Hi, my name is Bob Campbell, and on behalf of the greeting ministry here at Grace Point Church, I would like to welcome you to the online Sunday services. But before we get started with church, I would like to buy you a cup of coffee and perhaps a nice delicious donut right here at the front porch. What? Closed? Hello? Hello? Anyone there? Hello? Ah, they're closed. Can you believe that? Well, we still have hope. We still have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Why don't we go inside and worship right now?
Behold the Father's heart and the mystery he lavishes on us. His deep cries out to deep, oh, how desperately he wants us. Things of earth stand next to him like a candle to the sun. Unfailing Father, what compares to his great love? Behold his hope. Listen, oh, the lion and the lamb given to us. The word became a man that my soul should know its Savior. Forsaken for the sake of all mankind, salvation is in his light. Jesus Messiah, the righteous, died for us. It wasn't over, for he is the reason.
Spirit breathing holy fire within, my ever-present tale, speaking truth where I can't find it. I have this broken heart and light my way till my time on earth is done.
Yeah.
Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Emmanuel. Rescue for for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah. You are faithful in every way, and I will declare that your love lasts forever. every desert your love makes a river, bringing new life wherever it flows. And I feel the wind of your spirit around me, and I'm chasing after wherever it goes. 'Cause you have my heart, oh, your name on high, King of all. And you are my strength, the beginning and the end, and I will seek you every day, King of all. Let our hearts sing to you. We will follow.
Shalom, Grace Point family. Hey, Rabbi Barney Kasdan here, coming to you for this service and filling in again. Glad to be back here with the fellowship, and sorry we can't be face-to-face connected, but as we're kind of trying to get used to our connection on the internet. So a big shalom and hug to everyone out there, and glad to connect. Again, most of you know, but if you're just tuning in, I'm a Messianic rabbi, so not Orthodox, not Reform. Messianic, of course, means Jewish guy, born and raised here in Southern California, and came to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, in my college years. You can understand, most of us in the Jewish community, we're not really reading the New Testament or looking for Jesus necessarily, but anyway, somehow God got me interested and started reading for myself and found out, you know what? He fits the job description of the Mashiach, the Messiah. So became a Messianic Jew in the early 70s, and long story short, I lead a congregation of born-again Jews here in San Diego called Kehilat Ariel, a Messianic synagogue. And I've had a great connection over the years with Grace Point, especially Pastor Bob, and just love coming to share here periodically. So thank you for the invite back, and especially working through this book of Hebrews. Kind of sounds appropriate, doesn't it? A guy with the yarmulke talking about the book of Hebrews. So glad to be with you. And we're talking about Hebrews chapter 12, and a short section, Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 3, but it is very much packed with a lot of meat and spiritual input. And I titled this message, Moving Forward by Looking to the Past. This pandemic challenge, boy, it has hit all of us. Some people harder than others, of course. Thousands of families grieving. And our heart and prayer goes out to them continually. And yet, all of us have been hit, and I'm sure you've probably analyzed some of your own reactions to maybe you've been laid off of work. I mean, the kids are home. All of a sudden, you're an expert homeschooler. My wife, Liz, is a teacher in the school district, San Diego School District, and she's on the other side of the Zoom meetings, and what a challenge for teachers to now teach kids, and she teaches special ed kids, so double challenge. But somehow we're all trying to make it work, and we all have different reactions. I was reading about one case where this company has come up with kind of an innovative entrepreneurial opportunity. They started getting requests for bunkers. So I don't know if anyone's gotten a bunker out there. But we're not talking regular, you know, Cold War cement bunkers in your backyard necessarily. These are some of them multi-million dollar bunkers that have been ordered. They have movie theaters. They have lap pools, bowling lanes in these bunkers. And people figure, well, we got to be safe, and we may be in this for the long haul. They think the very long haul, may we just have to literally hunker down. I mean, forget shelter in place doesn't even describe it. This is bunker in place, and yet trying to maintain what struck me some kind of, lifestyle that we're used to. And that's going to be some reactions, but. But for most of us, we don't have those options. Yet we're all in this situation of reacting to a crisis that we didn't anticipate months ago. We couldn't have imagined in our personal lives, in our work lives, in our religious lives, we couldn't have even thought of such things. So the question is, how do we react? And as I said, it occurs to me in Hebrews chapter 12, there's definitely an emphasis on moving forward. But interesting, the Jewish writer encouraging these other Messianic Jews of the first century, Jewish believers in Yeshua, Jesus, you guys all remember his Hebrew name, Yeshua. He's encouraging these believers in Yeshua to move forward, but the encouragement is ironically looking to the past. And I know Pastor Bob has covered, I think, the last several weeks in this amazing chapter 11 of Hebrews, all the great heroes of faith in the past. And Hebrews 12 pushes us forward to some application. What does it mean for us? And I think very timely to where we are all at today. So moving forward by looking to the past. And Hebrews 12, verse 1, uses an analogy that I think is like a spiritual marathon. He says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of faith. Therefore, and I'm sure it ties to the context of all of chapter 11. It's been said, when you see the word therefore, we should ask, what is it therefore? Therefore, obviously he's tying the whole context of these great people of faith, men and women of faith, chapter 11. And therefore, what does it mean to them? What does it mean to us, to you, today? Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run. So you probably realize we are in an endurance marathon here. And we shouldn't take anything for granted. It's an exhortation, commandment to run. Notice he doesn't say, hey, Jesus is Lord, just kind of stroll your way to the kingdom. Take a leisurely walk as you go. It's good to stop and smell the flowers, of course, along the way of life. But this is a different exhortation. This is, we are running, and it's not even an option. This is a full blast, and it can't be a sprint because he says run with endurance. So that's why it seems to be this idea, I call it a spiritual marathon. And, you know, I'm a longtime surfer. They call me the surfing rabbi in Encinitas, but so I'm not a runner. I try to avoid running. Some of you are very expert. You know, this part of North County, actually, I think, is the triathlete capital of the world, from what I've read before. And you certainly see all these top athletes, and probably a couple of you tuned in are hanging out in that crowd. It takes work. It takes tremendous training. And yet, with that, he gives one bit of advice here. He says, remove the entangling sin in this race. Get rid of the encumbrances that would slow us down, that would stumble us in this important spiritual race. There's so many entanglements. I was seeing a news clip about this, you know, it's not enough to have marathons these days. You have ultra marathons, right? And you've got like 3-day, you know, 72-hour marathons are running through Death Valley, and you got all, you know, the mud races and all this stuff, which is quite intriguing. Again, I prefer the water myself, but I saw this one guy training for it, and you know, besides running and getting ready for that 26.2 whatever it is miles, he had on about 100 pounds of chains. You know, just heavy construction metal chains draped over his shoulders, and he's walking, trying to run with this extra weight, and I'm just going, that's incredible. Man, God bless that guy. I don't know how he's going to make it, but what a picture it brought to my mind. And of course, he was training, and the idea, I'm sure, was that, well, hey, if you have those 75-pound, 100 pounds extra and you're working out with that, you get rid of that weight for the real race. I mean, you don't want to run 26 miles with that encumbrance. But how much lighter, all of a sudden you feel so light and you're bulked up and you're trained, you're ready to go. So it makes a lot of sense to have, as the writer of Hebrews says, to have some weight upon you as you're training for a race. But it makes absolutely no sense to take on extra weight, an extra backpack, an extra person when you're actually in the race. And sin is that extra weight too often, I think we have to admit. You know, sin, well, we say the word sin, we still use it, and some people freak out, but in the Jewish understanding of sin means to fall short of God's standard. And, you know, in other words, you don't have to be the worst person on earth, a terrible sinner, an axe murderer or anything like this to be a, quote, sinner. You can be a very educated sinner in Jewish understanding, biblical understanding. You can be a very nice sinner. But I think if we're all honest, absolutely honest with ourselves, we realize we are sinners. Of course. Is anyone going to be so arrogant to say that, oh, no, I hit God's standard perfect. Whatever he said, I've never missed it. It's a non-discussion. And certainly from my Jewish background, a lot of the Jewish prayers and our Yom Kippur services certainly reflect the fact that, God, we're just coming before you. We have fallen short. We need your help. We are sinners. It's in the Bible. It's in our prayer books. So it is a term that does apply to all of us on different levels. Now, if you want to say you're a 30% sinner, or some of you know you're an 80% sinner, well, feel free to put a number in there, but it doesn't matter if you're a 3% sinner. I probably no such person exists, but we still fall short of God's standard. And it's interesting, this coronavirus pandemic time, of course, I guess we had the immediate response of physical health and protection and getting our face mask and hand washing, get all that down, social distancing. But now you probably realize, and we're hearing a lot more about some of the psychological effects, the responses that we have already brewing in our soul and in our spiritual life. This is one thing that obviously as a messianic rabbi, I don't think is emphasized enough, that this whole pandemic thing is really a very spiritual thing. And don't get me wrong, we have to deal with the physical realities and the health challenges, and I think God is all for that and encouraging us on that, but what if we miss the opportunity to really take a fresh look at our soul? And as the writer of Hebrews says, we're running a race. We're all on a journey somehow. But do we have hindrances that weigh us down? Are we schlepping some extra chains and backpacks? That is like, why are you running with that? It doesn't make any sense. So in a strange way, we pray that there's a quick resolution to this whole health crisis, especially, we just all want to get back together in our spiritual houses of worship and fellowship, connection. But I don't know. Maybe God wants us as part of this to take this period of time and really get a sense of who am I? What path am I on? I guess I'm in a race. I'm running. I've been jogging along on this marathon, mile 18 or whatever, and how am I doing? Some folks aren't even in the race yet. And maybe this sudden shutdown reminds them, maybe some folks listening in, that I've been running a whole separate race, my own race. And there's this race that actually my Creator put me here on earth for. And maybe I need to engage my spirit. The Bible says it's being born again. It's like it's a whole new reality, a whole new experience, connection to God. And so in a strange way, this pandemic, it's part of those hindrances, you could say, part of those challenges of this race, but there's so many other chains, emotional chains, spiritual chains, relational chains that may be slowing us down, and God says, hey, it's time to get free of those. Deal with them my way, the Lord's way, and be able to run this race effectively. I think it probably saddens our Father in heaven when his children. I mean, we're his children. If you're a true believer, you're in, you're connected. But the question becomes, how am I responding as a child? And those of us who are parents know, boy, it's just sometimes our heart aches for our own kids who just are not running effectively, who are not making the right choices. And, you know, it could be small, everyday things, but you just sometimes wish we as parents could just, you know, push them right on the path that we think is good. Well, how much more our Father in heaven must look at us? And we're his kids. He loves you. He loves us. But the exhortation here is to stay on his smooth path. It seems that too often we're putting chains on that God never intended. We have hindrances of sin, bad choices, bad attitudes that is not part of God's plan for us. And he's just saying, oh, guys, I wish you'd just throw off those chains. So maybe this pandemic can be a blessing if we look at it in that way. One news article, the title itself was great. It said, "Don't waste a crisis." Don't waste a crisis. Okay, we're in a crisis, you know, we're not being Pollyanna about that. We'd be realistic about it, but if we have spiritual eyes to see, there's opportunities within every crisis, according to his word. So the spiritual marathon, run with endurance. It's not, you know, don't give up on mile 18, not even mile 24. How sad. Hang in there, he says, and make sure you don't have to schlep any extra weight that God didn't even intend for us. So a good exhortation on this race before us. Verse 2 talks about the necessary focus. Okay, we're in a race. Run it. Don't walk. Well, make sure we're in the race to begin with. Get rid of the entanglements. But now, here's a helpful focus. A couple things to focus on that will help us be victorious in this race. Again, back to verse 2 of Hebrews. Focusing during this race, focusing on Yeshua, Jesus, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The necessary focus. And actually, the first focus goes back to verse 1. Since we have a great cloud of witnesses, all these great people of faith who have gone before us, who have run the race successfully. Chapter 11 is about a lot of people who, they all are listed because they were examples of successful faith. Now, I say that carefully because probably as you saw in chapter 11, some people on the surface didn't look like they were so successful. Even Abraham, our father, the father of all faithful, makes a point that he never got out of living in his tent. Go to the promised land. This is your permanent home. And he never had an actual home. And by many people's definition in the world, they'd say, oh gosh, that's too bad. That guy really missed it and, you know, he failed. But of course, from a spiritual perspective, that's exactly Abraham's calling. Dwelling in the land, in faith, and not getting so tied down. And he, no doubt, dwelled in the tents. Others that you know, they were people. That's what's so beautiful about Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. These are real people, actually, like you and me, who struggled, who had their doubts and questions at times, who felt like maybe even giving up the race sometimes. But they endured. They made sure they got rid of the entanglements. And these Old Testament witnesses, we call them, are a necessary focus. Now, it's interesting. I think when you say, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, I think a lot of us think there's, you know, there's Abraham and Gideon and King David. They're all, you know, witnessing us. They're cheering us on. They're watching us, hoping that we'll, you know, stay in the race. But actually, the writer to the Hebrews is saying just the opposite. They're not watching us necessarily, but we are to watch them. We are to keep our eyes on them and their example. And that will be a focus that will get us through Abraham's faith, endurance. Joseph of Genesis is mentioned. I mean, suffering, imprisoned. I mean, what a failure it seemed for so much of his life. But he's an example because he endured. Gideon, remember him. You talked about him a little bit in chapter 11. I mean, Lord, I got an army of 300 here, and the Lord says, that's way too many people to take on 10,000. You know, whittle it down. It's like, this is crazy stuff. But as you're probably finding out, in our own faith life, God often asks us to do things that may not be necessarily logical, consistent with our worldly perspective and values. But they are our focus. They can be our encouragement. And of course, he says, ultimately, it's Yeshua who is our focus. Keep your eyes on the Messiah, who's the starter, the initiator, and the finisher of our faith. It's Yeshua who, I mean, well, becoming a believer in Messiah, however that worked for you, becoming a believer in Jesus, whatever your spiritual journey is, wherever it started, that was Yeshua, that was Jesus saying, hey, welcome, let's get going. New life, new purpose, new perspective, and cheering us on like those guys at the starting line. And yet it's the same Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, Isa, they say in Arabic, Isa, who is at the finish line. Yes, cheering us on, but remember, it's more about us having a focus. He's watching us undoubtedly, but we are to watch him. And then when you're in mile 18 and the legs are getting heavy, it's like, look at the finish line. Look at the culmination. Look at the reward of the kingdom that's coming. Look unto him. And yet he himself, Yeshua, did not have an easy time of it, did he? As the writer says, consider him. In fact, we should focus on him who endured the cross. I mean, that, just think about that for a moment. Roman torture. I mean, this was execution for the worst kind of criminals. And, of course, the pagan Romans at the time, they didn't care about cruel and unusual punishment. It's just like, hey, put them out in the street and torture them, and maybe that'll be a deterrent to everyone else. You know, some of the details of the cross, one of the most excruciating, torturous deaths in human history. And this Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah, but he died on a cross. Right there, that gives us pause to think. Disregarding its shame, the shame of the cross. And yet ultimately he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So keep our eyes on Messiah. Interestingly, we have a Messiah who relates to our trials, relates to our fallacies, our shortcomings. Says he even understands our sin. He was tempted, book of Hebrews itself says, he was tempted like all of us, yet without sin in his case. But you think about it, and from a Jewish perspective, this is one of the great truths of the messianic concept, I'll call it. the idea of promise of Messiah that's been part of Judaism for centuries. Because a Mashiach is one who's supposed to be a representative, a unique representative of God. Maybe in Judaism we're not quite sure how that works. Is he divine? Is he not? In the Bible, it seems very clear, he is a divine extension of God himself, a revelation of God himself. And yet, the mystery of the Messiah is that this extension of God could come to planet Earth and live among us. No other religion or philosophy really has this idea. You know, a lot of religions have a God, I guess, up in heaven, or a God in the universe, or a God in the trees, wherever they may think. But how beautiful that in the Bible, of course, early Judaism and New Testament included, the idea of the Messiah is that God himself is going to step into human history and relate to us. He knows, and he's not just up in heaven hearing our prayers. He's walked the walk here. He's run the race himself. So as we're running the race, look to Yeshua, who already ran it. He's completed it successfully. And what an encouragement that can be to us, the necessary focus. If some of you were with us in a couple months ago when I was here at Grace Point, you may remember we talked about the concept, the Jewish concept of two different messiahs, two aspects of the Messiah. Remember that? There's the suffering Messiah. He's called Son of Joseph, if you remember. Joseph of Genesis, Joseph of Hebrews 11. And then there's Messiah, son of David, Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, King David, the ruling Messiah, the victorious Messiah, peace on his kingdom. Lion will dwell with the lamb. It's just, you know, all those beautiful promises. Well, that's from the son of David. Again, King David, actually mentioned in Hebrews 11. But the rabbis wrestled with this idea that there seems to be two conflicting pictures of a Messiah. The King Messiah we look for. We look forward to that anxiously. But how does this suffering one, why does he keep popping up in the Jewish Bible? And how interesting. I mean, this is one thing that made me a believer, again, from Jewish background, and started exploring these things in my college years, seriously, and reading the New Testament for the first time, my college years, and began to realize that, you know what, these two pictures of the Messiah from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament, it's exactly what Jesus lived. Well, it'd be great if he was the king, and he says he is the king, but he also suffered for us. He did not have the easy life. He suffered for a redemptive purpose. And we're to keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him as we're in our own race that maybe it's going to have its hindrances, going to have its struggles. Some days we may even feel like stopping. But he says, keep on running, eyes on the end tape, where Yeshua and the witnesses have already made it. You know, I was struck recently, I probably like you, I've been reading some new books. I've been reading a little bit extra, and again, maybe some of the silver lining of the shelter in place, we're able to, if we really look at it right, we can get into some of the things on our to-do list that we have not had time. One book that I've had that I'm pretty famous, but I had not read it, by a Jewish psychiatrist, Viktor Frankl. You've probably heard of his name, Viktor Frankl, a Jewish psychiatrist who survived four death camps in the Holocaust. Brilliant psychiatrist from Austria. Of course, caught up in the middle of the Holocaust in that era, the 30s and the 40s. And somehow, he says, miraculously surviving his near-death experiences in the camps. And his book, interesting title, Man's Search for Meaning. Man's Search for Meaning. He wrote this years after the Holocaust, and his professorship in Boston area. And Man's Search for Meaning, he says something, just one of the profound quotes I found. He says, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Pretty simple for a psychiatrist, but again, when we are no longer able to change a situation, fill in pandemic if you want, fill in temporary unemployment, fill in kids going crazy at home, can't change the situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. And think about that, I was thinking about it from his perspective as a Holocaust survivor. What an amazing response. Not surprisingly, many Holocaust survivors just went into the depths of despair after surviving. Depression, anger, unforgiveness. I mean, who can blame them? I mean, it's just such a horrific experience. But here is one of many examples, Jewish Holocaust survivors, who says, you know what? You can't change the situation. I can change myself, my perspective, my attitude. And I see a lot of that in Hebrews 12. We're running a race. There's struggles. There's entanglements. Not going to be easy. Can be difficult. And you can't change some of those things. But praise God, we always have control of our own attitude and spirit, our own choices. A lot of scriptural principles that Viktor Frankl actually brings up. And I think the necessary focus, even in Hebrews 12, keep on running, keep your right focus, and God will get us through. Amen. So whatever that means to you today, the challenges. On Yeshua, we may almost be there. Who knows? The way the world's going, and let's be honest, the way our own life goes, we're actually only one heartbeat away from eternity. So maybe this pandemic, maybe this will be a crisis that we should not waste. And if we get things right with ourselves, right with those around us, especially right with our Father in heaven, it will all actually be worth it. The necessary focus. The final verse here in Hebrews, the consideration. And this is where, we're going to segue into something, a little different approach, because as your pastor and I were talking, and of course from the Jewish background, there's all sorts of teaching elements about our faith. And you've been looking at this stuff on the table, and some of you not quite sure what this is. You can recognize the wine cup, Kiddush cup. But what is this thing? Well, it actually, as I was reading Hebrews 12, and Pastor and I concurred that, you know what? This is a perfect teaching for what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And actually, does it surprise anyone? It all goes back to Passover. So these are two Passover elements that I want to explain a little bit. And we're actually going to celebrate via distance here the Lord's Supper together with the Jewish background. So I encourage you, most of you got the word, I think, over your own emails to hopefully you've got some grape juice, wine, available. Hopefully you have some bread, matzah, unleavened bread's the best. We'll talk about that. But you know, it's more the symbolism. Whatever you got handy, God understands. Get those two elements in front of you and with your family, and we're going to have a very special close of the teaching here with a celebration of the Lord's Supper, what he's done for us, as we're told to consider Yeshua. Look at Hebrews 12:3. Consider, contemplate him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and lose heart. We're in that marathon run. Have the right focus. You know, some folks are hopefully cheering us on, but actually we're to look at them. And yet he says the most important thing, consider Yeshua. Consider the Messiah. The word means to take a deeper look. Meditate. Consider carefully. And that's where I couldn't help but my mind jump to the idea, one of the Jewish tradition that we have in the Passover Seder, where the Messiah is all over the meal. Now, this is about a month after Passover, not even. I'm sure some of you, especially in San Diego here, a lot of you have Jewish friends, and probably several of you went to, maybe it was a Zoom Seder. That's what we had to do with our family, and interesting. So you got Zoom church services, you got Zoom Passover, you got Zoom Easter, all this. But maybe you were even part of a Zoom Seder, or in just last year, part of a family friend Seder. And these two elements jump out at us, and it's as if God is saying, consider these elements, consider the Messiah who is pictured in these elements. And so what we have is, first here, it's called a matzah tash. Matzah tash, it means a matzah pocket, bag. And in Hebrew, it says Happy Passover, or the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. So this one from Israel. It can be various designs, interesting, it's a universal custom. And if you're Jewish watching in, you know that, oh yeah, this is what my family did every year. You got the chicken soup, you got the meal, you got the horseradish, different elements of Passover. But worldwide on Jewish Passover tables every year for centuries has been this matzah tash, which is a bag with three pieces of unleavened bread. And if you can see correctly, inside, it's like my version here is like a pillowcase with linen, three compartments in there. And you can see one piece of the matzah, unleavened bread. So there's three distinct pieces, each separate but united. And how interesting, the rabbis of classical Jewish tradition still today debate, what does this really mean? I mean, it's always three, always in the one container. And yet, admittedly, they say it's a bit of a mystery. We're not quite sure where this tradition came from or what it actually means. Now, you know, the rabbis have no shortage of speculation. So they say, well, maybe it's our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The three forefathers are united as one. Another interpretation is that it's the three kinds of Jews. It's the high priest, it's the Levites, and it's the common people of Israel. So again, three elements in one. But those of you who are part of Grace Point, and those of us who are believers in Yeshua, it jumps out at us. Wait a second, three entities that are united in one. And I'll call it a messianic interpretation, okay? Other rabbis may disagree. But Father, Messiah, Holy Spirit, three distinct but united together. Adonai Echad, the Lord is one. And, you know, I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity, triunity nature of God. That is ultimately a mystery, but I think this is a pretty good picture of our faith in the Bible, don't you? And it gets very interesting because in this matzah tash with the three matzahs, we have the middle matzah that is taken out. Middle matzah taken out. And you can, I know you don't have your matzah tash at home, but maybe look at your bread. And I do have my leftover kosher for Passover matzah here. So very thin cracker, just wheat and water, no leaven. Interesting. We talked about how sin can stumble us in our race. Well, here's a custom that says we should have unleavened bread without sin, so to speak. So very symbolic. And this middle matzah, now think about this. Again, it's a standard Jewish tradition. You can ask any rabbi, any educated Jewish friend, and say, well, I heard about these three matzahs, and is it true you take out the middle matzah? Say, oh, yeah, we do that all the time. Middle matzah, which for us who believe in the New Testament, would represent who? Yeshua, the Messiah, the middle one coming to us at some point. If you get a close look on the camera, this matzah is actually perforated. You could say pierced. You can see that these pierce marks are in lines, stripes, as it were, because the prophet says, Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. By his stripes, his whipping, we found healing. Amazing picture of the matzah and what it represents. And at Jewish Passover, earlier this month, we broke the middle matzah. And we put half of the matzah back into the matzah tash, middle of the matzah tash. And that will be for later in the Passover and at the full Seder. But this remaining piece of matzah receives a new name. It's called the afikomen. Afikomen means that which comes at the end, because it is the very last thing tasted at the end of the Seder meal. I've read Jewish scholars who said, well, it seems to be two words that means he returns. He returns, afikomenas. And isn't that interesting? Because there are even rabbinic traditions that somehow this middle matzah represents the lamb and the Passover and the Messiah, the Mashiach, who will be somehow our Redeemer. Pierced, striped, broken for our transgressions, as he was on that cross, Hebrews chapter 12, endured that terrible death. And in Jewish tradition, we take this afikomen, and it is wrapped up, as it were, and hidden away. And again, at a Passover dinner, it's like grandpa or may hide it, the afikomen. Everyone's closing their eyes, especially the kids. Hide the afikomen behind the couch or whatever. And we forget about it for a while. But think about that. The middle matzah, perfect symbol of the Messiah. And now he's wrapped up, hidden away for a bit. And if we could fast forward, you know, about 3 or 4 hours into the Passover and the after dinner and the whole, all the, we look for the hidden matzah. And again, maybe it's the grandkids looking, and they look everywhere. Someone finds it. Hey, Grandpa, guess what? I found the afikomen. And they get a reward, by the way. And because it's good to find the Safikoman. It's the very end of the Passover dinner, and everyone partakes of this same broken matzah at Jewish seders. Again, we pass this around, and everyone takes a bite-sized portion. If you have 4 people at your dinner, or if you have 30 people at your dinner, somehow everyone gets part of the Afikoman. And we say certain prayers, and we reflect on the fact that, okay, this is, somehow represents, you know, our connection to God, the broken one who's come for us. That is at the end of the Passover dinner. And likewise, right next to the Afikoman is this other tradition. We've had the cup here on the table, the Hebrew blessing on it. And there are 4 distinct cups that we drink from at the Passover Seder. But after dinner, there's the third cup. That would be what this represents. The third cup, which in Jewish tradition has the name Cup of Redemption. Cup of Redemption. And can you see it all coming together? I know many of you, of course, longtime believers in Jesus, Yeshua, and taking communion many, many years. But I hope there's a fresh revelation, if you will, of who Yeshua is, of what he did, of Hebrews 12:3, to carefully consider and meditate. It's not just, okay, we're having communion, pass around, go, okay, have a good day. I'll tell you what, this current pandemic season, more so than any time, carefully consider what these elements mean, what they represent, and especially what they represent to you personally. And we're going to close the teaching time by partaking of communion together. I'm blessed to lead you in this. So again, I hope you have some bread. Nice if you had some matzah, but not totally required. God knows the symbolism. Some kind of grape juice or wine. And to bless the cup and the bread. And so for those of us who are believers, to carefully consider what these symbols represent for us at this time, this very day, to thank God in a fresh way for his redemption in our lives, helping us in the race. And I presume with hundreds and hundreds of people tuning in via the internet, maybe you just stumbled across us at Grace Point Church. I'm Messianic Rabbi Barney Kasdan filling in for today. And you're not a Yeshua follower. You really haven't been serious about Jesus. Whatever your background, even Jewish background, maybe God has gotten your attention during this season, the last few weeks. And I encourage you as a seeker, as one who's curious, to consider Yeshua, who endured the cross for us, for you. And you can open your heart to him. In fact, I can't think of a much better time during this current crisis to realize, Lord, I need you. And I believe Jesus, Yeshua, is your son who came, and he's staying at that finish line for me, and I want to be in the race. So I'm going to lead us all in prayer. So please pray with me at home, and we'll pray over both the elements as we close. Let's pray. Father God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we do thank you for this time today. Thank you for your word always. There are difficult times in our lives personally. We're all going through a universal difficult time as we speak. And Father, I pray for strength. I pray for shalom. I pray for all of us that Hebrews 12 will be a fresh encouragement. Those of us who are in the race, mile one or mile 25, Lord, give us strength, give us encouragement. Help us to remove any entanglement that slows us down. We turn from that today. And thank you for the encouraging witnesses, Abraham, Gideon, King David, ultimately Yeshua himself standing at that finish line waiting for us. Lord, I pray encouragement for every believer tuned in today. And we will have fresh strength to run the race and even be blessed during this time of challenge. Thank you for this middle matzah, which reminds us of what the Messiah endured, broken for us. Hidden away for a while, resurrected, reappearing for us. And Father, if there's someone out there who is not quite sure, may your Holy Spirit speak to them. May they have the faith to partake of some bread and say, you know what? I need Yeshua. I need what the Messiah offers. We thank you for this bread. We partake in the name of our Redeemer, Yeshua HaMashiach. Do this in remembrance of him. And continuing in prayer, Lord, we thank you for this cup. The third cup, as the Gospels say, after dinner, Yeshua took the cup and said, this represents the new covenant, the redemption, not just from Egypt, but redemption from sin, redemption from ourselves. Thank you for what this cup represents by the work of Messiah. Believers, may we partake of it and receive fresh strength for our race. And perhaps any new believers, maybe you just opened your heart up to the Lord. Receive a cup and thank God for what he's done for us, sending the Messiah, his son, Jew, non-Jew, doesn't matter, international, all tribes and tongues. We thank you for the offer of redemption. And as we receive, renew our faith in that redemption, we partake of this cup. And I sing the blessing that I'm sure Yeshua said at that last Passover. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Do this in remembrance of our Messiah. Amen. Praise God. We give thanks. Hey, Grace Point friends, hang in there. Be encouraged. Run the race. Consider Yeshua in a deeper way. And friends beyond Grace Point, out there in Europe, Latin America, Israel, wherever you may be tuned in, consider Yeshua, who is there for us all at this time. May we find renewed strength, shalom, and purpose as we walk with him. Shalom, everyone, and may you be blessed at this time.
It's always special to have our favorite rabbi, Barney Kasdan, to join us at Grace Point Church. And as we are still reflecting on the Lord's Supper, I want us to have one more worship moment as we continue to reflect on that special moment that Jesus had with his early disciples and that moment he still invites us into today. And after this moment of worship, every week we are watching some of the members of Grace Point Church as they are sharing with us in their homes how God is working with them and encouraging them and growing them, stretching them through this season. So be blessed as you hear from John and Megan Reeves.
I will feast at the table of the Lord. I will feast at the table of the Lord. I won't hunger anymore at the table. There is peace at the table of the Lord. There is peace at the table. Come all you weary, come and find. His yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore. At the table of the Lord. There is healing at the table of the Lord. There is healing at the table of the Lord. I won't suffer anymore at his table. Come all you weary, come and find. Yoke is easy, his burden light. He is able, he will restore. At the table of the Lord. And I know he has a place for me. Oh, what joy will fill my heart around the mercy seat of God. You're invited to the table of the Lord. I'm invited to the table of the Lord. He says, come just as you are to his table.
Hi, everyone. My name's John Reeves. This is my wife, Megan. We've been coming to Grace Point for the past 6 years after having moved to San Diego from living overseas where we were for more than 10 years. We have four children between the ages of 10 and 10 months, so life is extremely busy under normal circumstances. And of course, now it's even more interesting, I would say, right? Between adapting to the new normal of working from home, whereas, you know, I'm used to being on the road every couple of weeks, to now being in an environment where I have to warn folks that that before the video conference starts, that if you see Spider-Man carrying a lightsaber running behind me, that you shouldn't call the police. He's supposed to be there. It's just my five-year-old. So it's been really interesting and challenging in a lot of ways. I know that, you know, from a school perspective, we're all adapting to to having the kids at home and working through that. And of course, thankfully, I'm married to a high school teacher. So, yeah, yay, life choices. But we've really, you know, what we've tried to do through this is understanding that it's a difficult time for everyone. And we're not being able to do a lot of the things that we normally do or would like to do, and sharing our lives with everyone in our church community and small group and Wednesday nights with Family Jam, that we've tried to really focus on the good things and focus on what we can learn from this experience, focus on growing our relationship with each other, but also focus on growing that relationship with God. And we've had, you know, it hasn't all been great around here. I mean, we've had a couple of deaths in the family, and having to deal with loss from far away is always challenging and hard. And of course, right now it's even more difficult, but I think that we've been blessed. We've had, you know, the church community still, you know, rallying around some of these moments, not just with our lives, but others in the community, and kind of staying together through technology and however we can, I think has really been a wonderful thing for us to experience.
And speaking of experiences, I think that John and I have taken the time to just really appreciate God's full story in this, that this isn't just one story, it is just part of the process of what God's trying to teach us. We've looked back at our time when we lived overseas, specifically in Cambodia and Bolivia, and how that time there has kind of prepared us to handle this in a kind of a calm way that not only helps us in our relationship being constantly together, but it also helps us to talk to our kids about what's going on and to teach them firsthand how to lean into God when things are changing and challenging. And I think God prepares us in ways that we don't always fully understand. And our time overseas definitely helped us to walk through this time, I think, with God at the head and us leaning into him and hopefully him shining through in his mysterious way as we figure this all out together.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, we've all been put into positions and roles where you know, we didn't really expect to be. You know, I'm very fortunate that I work in a company that's focused on connecting the world. And so because of that, I've been spending a lot of my time actually on trying to help with some of the problems that are happening right now, you know, lack of healthcare. And so providing support like telemedicine and distance learning capabilities and helping to build infrastructure in disadvantaged areas. So it's been really interesting. It's been particularly interesting doing that in the context of our current situation. But I think that what it's done is it's really helped to encourage us, I think, on all of these fronts, mm-hmm. To know that, you know, we're not alone in this. God's story is much bigger than this current situation, and we're all going to get through it sooner, hopefully, rather than later. But regardless, we're all going to get through this. And it's important for us to stay together as a church community as much as we can, even if it's just over the video conferences and you know, having small groups and kind of different environments and whatnot. Thank you guys for taking time to allow us to share what's going on in our life. We look forward to hearing about and continuing to hear about what's going on in others' lives. We've really appreciated the videos that other folks have put together. This is take number, like, 45, I think, for us. So don't get discouraged if you're next up on the list. You'll get through it also. But we've really enjoyed sharing with you and are really looking forward to being able to see each other again in person and continue to grow in our faith together.
Grace Point Church, we are so encouraged that we get to meet together, even though we are not physically together, because in these online services, we are meeting in Jesus's name. I do hope that you were encouraged this morning, even though you did not get a free cup of coffee or Danish at our front porch. But there will be a time when we will be able to gather yet again physically, spiritually. Let's continue to walk with Jesus as a church family. I also hope you were equipped this morning to walk closer with our Lord and Savior this week, because of some of the insights that our favorite rabbi, Barney Kasdan, was able to bring to us this morning as we unpacked Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I want you to come back next Sunday as I'm going to go ahead and take a look at the next section of Hebrews 12 on Mother's Day. So again, this will be a special message, not just for the moms of our church, but for our church family and how God wants to continue to not just get us through this season, but to actually grow and develop us through it as well. Before I wrap up, I want to share with you just one encouragement to those of you that are yet to be on our email list. We are getting many people even around the country and around the world. I got an email from Germany this past week. And if you would like to be on our email list so that you can know how we can better serve you and how you can be more involved beyond our Sunday online services, just go ahead and email us at gpc@gracepointsd.com and we'll be able to send some things out to you. For example, this past week on Monday, we were given an awareness, an opportunity to join with many churches around our county to serve many of the nonprofit organizations that are in need of essential supplies. So thank you for those of you that came out yesterday, Saturday, so that we can go ahead and replenish these needed ministries. Also, I want to encourage you, I sent out an email to the men of Grace Point Church. This coming Saturday, for 5 weeks, I'm going to be leading a bunch of us guys at Grace Point Church on a good look at godly masculinity. So if you want to hear more about that, get on our emails and you'll be hearing some more things this coming week. May the Lord bless you. Let's continue to walk with each other and with Jesus Christ as we grow through this pandemic season.